Good evening. Welcome to the Porcher on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. It is Wednesday, September 28th, 2016, winding down to the end of the year. We're going to continue looking at Psalm 91. Last week we talked about your position, making Psalm 91 be in effect. Now we're going to talk about the protection that comes from your position. But broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio, Firefall Talk Radio, on Spreaker.com, also archiving on the former site on Blog Talk Radio, trying to keep both audiences happy. You can find us on iTunes and the Porches on iHeartRadio. We get back to basics, the Word of God, the Book of Acts Church. That's because we believe the church age is still in effect. It's not over. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire burns. Well, actually, the fire falls. It's still falling from the throne room on us. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. on solomonsporch.org if you want to reach us. If you have any questions, go there. Use the contact button if you'd like to support Firefall Talk Radio. Go to firefalltalkradio.com. There's a button there. We'll take you to the PayPal site. You don't need to have a PayPal account, and you could decide whether it's a one-time donation or you want to be a regular monthly supporter. I'm also going to get the newsletter back up and running, as well as the blog for The Porch. I have reactivated the prophecy and the paranormal supernatural blog called The Beacon's Glare for SRT. I'm going to get all the writing back up and running, and I will be announcing creating a site on Amazon for things that we need to keep going. Usually what I've done is I've just taken the money that's come in and I use it, or I reach out to people. This time I'm just going to put the word out there, and if there's stuff that we need that you want to pitch in for or just get, you'll know what it is, and then we can give you a tax receipt for that donation. Spreaker is the app you should be using. You can be doing it live on the app right now. And Firefall Talk Radio is the place you want to be. Make it your favorite by tapping the star icon. If a particular show is memorable, you can tap the heart icon, and it'll always be in the dedicated section of the app for favorite shows. Starting out praise reports and prayer requests, as always, I will start out. Well, I praise the Lord for him, for his love, for his grace and his mercy, for my home, this family that he's given us, that I can do this, for my family, for my wife, my sons, my daughter-in-law, for my pets, our furry kids, as we call them, and all that he's given me, all that I have. So many in this world have so much less. And yes, I know you could say, well, there's so many that have so much more, but I'm not in control of that. He is. I am blessed by what I have and what he has chosen to give me, and I never want to lose sight of that. Like this ministry, I am blessed by it. I am amazed by the fact that he lets me do this. I praise him for you. I appreciate each and every one of you, those of you that support, those of you that encourage. You mean a lot to me and to this ministry. I praise him for his favor and the provisions, for the dreams and the visions that he's given me to set the captives free, to shine the light into the darkness, to expose the enemy, and then taking SRT and going into that darkness to rescue people, to shut things down, and to do what we've been called to do in this fallen world. And that leads me into the prayer request. It takes provision to do all that. I wish manna still fell from heaven. It doesn't. Manna, his spiritual manna, comes through us. We're brothers and sisters in this battle, and that takes provision. Many of you do support, and I appreciate that. Pray for the benefactor. Pray for the person that has the courage to withstand criticism or attack or whatever to help us get out there, to hit the road, literally. We have begun to pray for a motor coach and things that we can roll into an area and meet with you on the bus and have Bible studies there and maybe rent a load, whatever the Lord wants us to do, to have the freedom to do it. Some of you have needs and have help. I'd love to be able to help you, whether by being there physically or sending what you need. We're in this together. I can't say that enough. This is when Lone Ranger stuff doesn't work. I used to think that it did, but it doesn't, especially in this war. The war is hot and it's active. Things got a little crazy here last night, but you know what? The enemy always loses. I don't even know why he tries, but he does, and that's what he does. So prayer for that for me and my family, for the members of SRT, and for this documentary that is ready to go. We just need the fuel for the engine, and we can roll to expose what's really going on out there. There's so many people we're losing to the paranormal and the supernatural, to the occult, from our children all the way up through college age, through young adults. And the church is just not answering the call. And the dog and pony show of Christian television and internet media is just lining their pockets and, in my opinion, not doing a whole lot for anybody. So we need your help. Keep that in prayer. And I'm believing you do too. Continue to pray for my friend Ivo out in California. Continue to pray that that brain tumor dissipates and she comes back and has a praise report about the Lord and can lead other people to the Lord. Stuart in South Africa, if you remember last week, I talked about his grandmother passing away. Well, his grandmother Ruth was buried since we last spoke. He sent me a copy of the program. It says, in memory of Ruth, her favorite hymns were How Great Thou Art and To God Be the Glory. She has a little note here that they found in her Bible that was written in November of 1998, and this is what it says. Miss me, but let me go. When I come to the end of the road and the sun has set for me, I want no rights in a gloom-filled room. Miss me a little, but not too long, and not with your head bowed low. Remember the love that we once shared. Miss me, but let me go. From this journey that we must take and each must go alone, it's all a step in the Master's plan, a step on the road to home. When you're lonely and sick of heart, go to the friends we know and bury your sorrows in good deeds. Miss me, but let me go. And I thought about that, and I know Stuart and his family are struggling with the suddenness of her departure to go home. And the difference between grief and mourning is this. Grief is the internal experience of loss, the thoughts and feelings about that loss as you experience within yourself. Mourning is the outward expression of grief, crying, talking with others about the person who passed, celebrating memories and things like that. And that mourning allows you to heal. It allows you to let that grief out. I will tell you this, if you hold grief in, if you do not express it, if you hold on to it too long, it will take root and the enemy will use it and it will become a destructive spiritual bondage. So mourn. Mourn for your lost loved ones and let them go. But remember and know that you'll see them again. Debbie in Washington wrote and said, we had to take our sweet Mingo, it's a female lab retriever, 6 years old, to the vet. This was a couple of days ago, and she had a limp in her left front leg. They did an x-ray and found a discoloration, so they're giving her meds for the pain, inflammation, and antibiotic as well. The plan is to treat with meds for a week and then go from there. The kids and I have been laying hands of healing on our dear. She put hairy family member. I changed it to furry family member, and the reason I did that, Deb, is because I'm a New York Italian, and I grew up with a lot of Italian kids and Greek kids and Hispanic kids, some of whom had full mustaches by the age of 10, and those were the girls. So she's asking for prayer. I'm sorry, I couldn't let that one go, but it is true. I actually did know little girls that had more mustaches than most boys ever will. She's asking for prayer for Mingo, and we will keep your furry family member in prayer. She also had a situation, they have a 4-year-old goldfish that decided to become a stunt person and jump out of its tank. She came upon it and kind of panicked, but her husband, John, quick thinking, got her back into the tank. Took her a little while, but she's swimming much better, and they got her a larger tank. And it's a good thing that you did, because PETA and those people would have protested. They would have parked outside your home. Nobody would have bought tickets. That's a SeaWorld joke. I live right. Anyway, in the midst of all the attacks on our pets, I praise our Father God and the Lord Yeshua, because this beautiful Holy Spirit led her to find the goldfish, whose name is Spots, in time to help her recover, that her husband was there and had the quick response. She's trusting and believing that he will heal Mingo and thanking him for the funds to be able to have her seen. I guess by a vet for whatever's going on. We're going to pray for that. We're going to pray it's all gone. And the house has been appraised. It's waiting to go to escrow, all in his timing. And she just said, couldn't help that because of all this, think about that in paradise, they never have to go through any of these things or the crazy, lengthy process. And she's praying for Kim and her family, her dog, Bruno. And she's keeping me and my wife and my son, daughter-in-law, and our furry kids in her prayers. Thanks, Deb. Kim in Fort Mitchell, who I was just talking about, praises the Lord for her recovery, complete, full recovery. I add that part in. Her healing, his love, his patience, his family and extended families, this ministry, her dog Bruno, who decided to chew up her saltwater pool pump today, so he needs prayers. I'm thinking the prayers is not because of the chewing of the pump, but because, well, yeah. Anyway, we'll pray for Bruno that he doesn't chew up any more pumps. Prayers tonight go out to Stacy and her family. She's praying for Iva. Father, heal her body and her spirit. Praying for Stuart in Africa. Comfort his family in this time of grief. And praying for her dog, Bruno, who's going to be healed in Yeshua's name of all issues, medical and otherwise, and pump chewing addictions, things like that. She knows that God is a healer and makes this tumor go away without a vet, and we believe that too. She is thankful and praying for protection of family, pets, possessions, and for us to have faith and trust Him completely, and for forgiveness and healing, and for patience in Yeshua's name. Father, we love you. None of what we have offered to you is impossible, because nothing is impossible with you. Whether it's a tumor in a dog or a dark spot on an x-ray or healing in our bodies or the overwhelming provision that's needed, you own it all. You created it all. You own everything there is, and we believe right now. Each and every one of us listening, we just believe and receive what it is that we claim in your name. We are thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the empty tomb. We're thankful for the upper room and the fire that fell and the Holy Spirit that's with us now. We're thankful for family and fellowship and the ability to do this. And we speak by faith and the ability to come together, whether it's in a building or on a beach somewhere, or however you want to do it, Father, that we would have the provisions to bring whoever wants to come. Glorify yourself through us tonight. Glorify yourself through us in this fallen world. Let us shine. Let us glow. Let us lead the people home. Anyone that's backslidden, come home. To anyone that's not saved, come home. Hear the voice of the Lord. Understand that purpose of the bloody cross and what He endured for you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we're thankful that we're going to see you again. We long for the time that sky will split and it'll all be over. All the pain, all the nonsense, all the craziness and the darkness of this world. And we can go back to just being with you and worshiping you and returning back to the garden and having paradise 24/7 for eternity. And we thank you for all these things, Father. We thank you for this technology and your blessing and protection upon us. If you believe and agree with me, just say in Yeshua's name, Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. If you remember last week, we're talking Psalm 91. So the best way to remember is to go there. Go to Psalm 91. Open your Bibles, your apps, however you follow along, which you should be doing. And here we go. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, in my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, says the Lord, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verses 14 through 16 are His declaration about everything else that came before, His proclamation, which will be one of the lessons coming up. This psalm expresses the confidence in Almighty God, your Abba Father, who provides a shelter for those who take refuge in Him. They receive redemption, they receive life and the glory from the Lord, who loves and cares for those who seek Him like a mother hen who swoops her arms around her chicks and her children and holds them close, or a father in the middle of a storm who pulls the loved one close and covers them up and protects them. This is Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, your Heavenly Father. This is what He's offering you. The theme here is of deep, deep confidence and trust. A faith that is stronger than fear. That's why I recommend in the Supernatural, the book Battle, the book I wrote, to read this out loud. Even in the book, I put it as a prayer that you can pray over yourselves and your loved ones and speak it into practice. Make it real. Make it alive. Because what will happen is you will respond in confidence and trust. See, that's why Moses wrote this. He wrote this, they believe, in the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness. It was to comfort them through this journey, this punishment, this curse, because they didn't trust, because they mumbled and grumbled and complained. So the four sections of this psalm are a confession of confidence in the Lord. Then there's the assurance that those who trust in the Lord need not fear evil. And then there's the promise of protection, and then the description of that protection by God Himself. The person who trusts in God is the one who lives closest to Him. I believe you should be as close to Him as you possibly can. Like John, the Apostle John, I would have been the guy who had my head on his shoulder and was as close to Him as could possibly be, and I would not have wandered off. That's just my nature. So when we say He's the Most High God, we emphasize His majesty. We emphasize His El Shaddai, all-sufficient one, His nature as a refuge and a fortress, a secure fortress. And when you dwell there, when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you have sat down to remain, to settle in, to take up a homestead. You've staked out your claim, and you are resistant to anyone that would try to steal it from you, i.e. the enemy. And abiding is permanent residence, and that's what that word dwell in the Greek, yishab, means. It means that you have taken root. You're not moving. And all of those who live a life of communion, interaction, communication, intimacy with God as Father are constantly safe and under His protection. This is what gives us a mind of peace. This is how Messiah had the mind of Messiah we talk about, the peace of mind, the self-control, the no fear. He knew who his daddy was. And he knew what that meant. And he knew who he was in that relationship. That's why it's so important to renew your mind, to get away from the world, to get away from the thinking of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of the mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Stop thinking the way the world thinks. Ephesians 4, 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm going to have a Psalm 91 mind. Be changed in mind and heart, dedicated not to the world but to Him, and to the love and the care of others, and to introduce them to Him. Let me tell you, you say, oh, I have a problem witnessing. When you fall in love with the Lord so utterly and completely, and you let it all go, you let go of the preconceived notions, you let it go of what the world has done to you or what traditional religion has done to you, and then you just trust Him and fall in love with Him, you can't stop talking about Him. That's what I'm trying to get you to. Because when the darkness falls and the enemy comes in like a flood, that standard he's going to lift up is going to be tough to see in the battle. It's going to be tough to find in the calamity and the dust and the noise. And if you've ever been in a fight doing security, I've been in brawls. I've been in riots. And if you let your mind listen to what's going on around you, you become overwhelmed. But when you focus on what you're supposed to focus on, you can stay clear of all that. And in what's coming, you have to be focused on Him. You have to have a mind and a heart for Him. You have to understand this psalm. You have to understand that by grace you've been allowed to take residence in His shadow. Rest and refuge forever. You know, verse 3 is where we're pretty much going to stay. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. If you don't understand that one line, you miss the majority of this psalm. This deliverance from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome, perilous pestilence. You're covered under His feathers. You're protected under His wings. His truth is a shield and buckler. Do you know what the snare of a fowler is? Well, first of all, symbolically, it's the snare of wicked men and fallen angels and demons that have set out to entrap the righteous and the children of God. That word snare in the Hebrew, mokesh, means a noose, a hook. And it traps them. There are 12 things that will ensnare us in this world. The hardening of the heart. Psalm 106, 36 talks about the snare of idolatry. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Jealousy is a snare. Anything that causes death is a snare. You know, Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. The snares of the wicked plotting against the just, the snares of sin, the snares of a fool's lips. Let me tell you what, insincerity or irreverence to a commitment with the Lord is a snare. Proverbs 20, verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. Don't make a vow if you're not going to keep it. Don't make a commitment to the Lord or the things of the Lord if you're not going to keep it, because it becomes a snare that allows the enemy in. Anger is a snare. Evil deeds are a snare. The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Don't be caught up in this world. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of their rejection. Accept what the Lord has done for you and understand that, because the final snare is the rejection of the Messiah. That is the thing that will put people in the lake of fire, is their rejection of the freedom from it. Isaiah 8, starting in verse 14, says, "He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Israel. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Just make it easy on yourself. Accept what he did for you on the cross. That perilous pestilence, that noisome pestilence, hava in the Hebrew, it's a rushing calamity. It's something that sweeps everything in its path. And so what we have here, just in that one line of scripture, is the images of a bird trap and various types of diseases as the dangers that come to helpless, hapless people. Psalm 124:7, "Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." If you're born again right now, if you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've escaped the snare of sin that Adam helped Satan create in the rebellion in the garden. You're free. The cross broke it off of you. The blood healed the wounds from that snare, and you can't be ensnared again. The fowler was a professional bird catcher, and before there were firearms and other ways, he would capture birds with nets on the ground. They couldn't see it, and they would hop into it, and it would take them. And what it would do is it would lift them just high enough in the air that they couldn't get their footing and they couldn't break out. And you're stuck. You're hopeless. You're caught. And they're mentioned, that word snare, throughout Scripture. Psalm 141:9, "He keeps me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity." Let's get real here, folks. Which is what I do. I don't pull any punches. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If you want your ears tickled, I'm not the guy. I'm not holding that feather. I'm not going to say what you want to hear with the hopes that you're going to fill my bank account. If anything, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to tell you the truth at my own expense. And here's the deal. Every time you go out into that world, every time your husband or your wife, your sons or your daughters, your aunts, your uncles, anybody you love, every time you go out in that world, there's a trap being set for them. There's a trap when they go to the store. There's a trap when they go to the gym. There's a trap when they go into the restaurant or the bar or wherever you go. Whatever you do, there's a trap being laid for you. And do you just blindly walk into it, la-di-da, I don't see it, therefore it's not there? Jeremiah 5, 26 and 27, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich." There's just a clear comparison between wicked men entrapping their followers and the fellows and people and society as it is the fowler trapping an unsuspecting bird. Job 18:10 talks about the ropes and the noose. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, a trap for him in the road. If you've ever seen it, where somebody steps in that noose, wraps around his ankle, goes up in the air. Now they're hung upside down. They can't do anything to rescue themselves. The nets of Hosea 7:12, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like the birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. And he was depicting Israel as a dumb bird that he would catch with a net so he could discipline them. Time for the church to admit we're more like Israel than we want to acknowledge. We wanted their blessings, but we didn't want their judgments. Well, guess what? You've got them. Luke 21:35, the Lord said, red letters, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he was warning about the coming day of judgment, God's judgment, the day of the Lord, would be unexpected and would drop like a trap. And when you think about how they would trap these birds, and as I did some research on this, reading from the Holman Bible Dictionary or the International Bible Encyclopedia, on, the imagery is pretty powerful when you think, as I read this to you, of it's the enemy doing it. The enemy is the fowler, and the trap is sin or the cares of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so here's what they would do. Here's how they would first trap young birds, very young birds, from the nest. And they would raise them by hand so that they would become incredibly tame. Then they would take those tame birds raised from the nest and put them in cages and hide them out in the brush so that their voices would call others to find their spot. And then as they flew to this curious sound, those birds would be killed with arrows or a stick, a throw stick that was about a foot and a half in length and half inch in diameter, and it would be swung in a rotary motion so that if the birds tried to take off, it would catch them in midair like a frisbee or a propeller and knock out their legs, break their legs so that they couldn't land, or their wings so they couldn't fly, and then those birds would be eaten. The enemy does the same thing. We follow the sounds, and we wander off to places we shouldn't go. Another horrible thing that they used to do is they would sew the eyelids of the captured birds together so that when they put them out there in those hidden traps, the cries of these blind birds would create such a curiosity that birds would come from all directions to see what was going on. And it was the blind leading others into bondage. That's society. The blind leading the blind into a ditch where they're all captured. And these birds would be sold for pets, caged up, never to fly free again. They would be sold in the market for sacrifice, and some were used for food. Let me tell you what. Whatever part of that equation your sin or your bondage has taken you or somebody you love, none of it's good. Whether you're caged, whether you're a sacrifice, or whether you're food. But every now and then, the snare would break. And when it broke, the exultation of the heart of that bird that was escaping is the same joy that is in the heart of a man who's been set free. That's why somebody like me who's been set free of the things that I've been set free from and given back my family that I'd thrown away, and the Lord wiping my sins and my past and all the things that I'd done on behalf of the enemy, not knowing I was doing it, and forgiving me and putting it under the blood and forgetting it himself, knowing that I've been set free of the trap and the snare. The exaltation of the heart is so great. There's a story on the internet just came to mind about this owl that was set free from a trap by a man. That when the owl was set free, he climbed up into the crook of the man's neck, in between his neck and his shoulder and hugged him. And to this day, that bird stays within that area of that farm and finds that man and does it, hugs him. He remembers this man set him free. Well, shouldn't we feel that way so much more about the Lord? Of the snares and the traps and the baits that we have fallen for. The baited triggers that an animal would go for that would close the box or close the door, or snap them up in the air. What is your snare? What is your noose? What is your trap? I know most of you listening are born again or believe that you are. Only you know that. Only the Lord knows that. But here's the deal. What is your snare? What is it that the enemy keeps using you to walk into the trap? That's what you need to focus on when you walk. When you're out in the woods, if you've been trapped or you don't understand the concept of trapping, you can notice leaves that are not right or brush that looks wrong, and you could realize there's a trap here, there's a spring, there's a wire, there's something going on. The people that get caught are the ones that just la-di-dog are walking down the path. It's time we woke up, church. It's time we understand that this world is one trap after another, and the enemy's looking to snare us, and the enemy's looking to grab us, and he's looking to destroy us, to cage us, to sacrifice us, to feed off of us. And it's time we cared about our brothers and sisters, all the other lambs out there who wander off thinking, well, that grass looks good, forgetting that there are wolves out there. I am so fired up about what I do and why I want to do this documentary and why I want SRT to have the freedom, is I'm tired of watching worthless shepherds and hirelings stand in pulpits that do nothing for the sheep that wander off into the snares and the traps. And then when they do go, well, it serves them right. No, it serves them right because they had you as a pastor. We need to go save them. We need to rescue them. We need to have that boldness that David had on the run. Go get them. Take down the wolf. That's why we pay attention to scriptures like this. That's why we watch for keys in the Word that will help us to walk this walk. Red letter warning, Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day, the day of the Lord, come upon you unexpectedly. Look at your brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your husbands that aren't saved, the people that you work with, the people that you know are caught up in religion but are not born again. Instead of judging them, look at them with the eyes of the Lord, and your heart will be broken. You will see somebody that's in a snare and they don't know it. I didn't know it. I thought I was a good person. I'd have gone straight into the outer darkness to await the judgment of eternal separation from God in a lake created for supernatural beings had October 9th, 1988 not happened and had a church full of people and a praying wife and a pastor who became my spiritual father, had they not warred for me, had they not cared about the trap and the snare, I'd have been gone. And that's why I feel the way I do. But let me tell you what, you cannot be a leader in anything in the kingdom of God and be caught in the snare of the enemy. 1 Timothy 3:7, speaking about leaders and deacons and elders, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, meaning outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Are they giving their testimony? Do they have a good testimony? Do they care about the things of the Lord? Do they care about the lost and the dying? We have so many people that are called leaders and are not. Later on in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, in Paul's teachings to Timothy about a church that's exploding and growing by leaps and bounds, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm not saying you can't be godly and be wealthy, but it takes a really strong person who's got some really good people around them. I've met some that could be. I don't know. I do know this much. If God has blessed you, then you should be a conduit of that blessing. My wife and I sit and we talk about what we would do for the kingdom and for the Lord when he opens that spigot. We won't hold on to it. We won't hoard it. And we'll make sure that the ministries get fed and the people get fed and the needs get met, because can't take it with us. The world and those in the world are a snare. They're a trap. Folks, this isn't our home. We don't belong here. Psalm 140, verse 5, the proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Again, what is your trap? What is your snare? What is it you keep stepping into? I'll tell you one of the things in Proverbs 6 that says is a snare. It's indebtedness, financial debt. Proverbs 6, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. My son, if you become surety or guarantee for your friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. One of the prayers about provision is to get out of the bondage of this world. This world wants to keep you in bondage. The minute you begin to pay off your debts, your credit rating goes up and everybody wants to give you a car, to give you a loan. You got to tear up those envelopes quickly. Quickly. And stay out of debt. Because the trap is sudden and more than likely you're going to be wounded. But when you get out, when it's released, when you have the ability to get to escape, I don't know how those birds or those animals, maybe they hobbled, maybe they flew, maybe they ran, I don't know. But they did it in haste and in happiness. When you get set free at the cross, you know that you've been set free. If you tell me you don't know, you don't remember, you don't have any idea what it feels like, what I'm talking about, I have to wonder. Because everybody I've met that's been set free at the cross remembers. They remember the sins being broken, the chains coming off, and their life changing. They remember. And that truth of that moment, that truth of the Father, that truth of the Word, the living truth himself, the Spirit of truth, is a shield and a buckler. It's complete protection from harm. He becomes an all-protective shield for the believer. You just know that you know that you know when the enemy comes and says, you're not free. Oh, yeah, I am. You're a liar. You don't know me. The Richard you know is long gone. He's dead. I'm a new creation. See, I know this. I know, and I don't say this to make you uncomfortable or to lord it over you. I just know who I am in him, and I know that according to Psalm 17:8, I'm the apple of his eye, and I'm hidden under the shadow of his wings. I'm like my dog, Mac. My dog, Mac, our Roddy, who's 11 months old. If he can climb on your lap, he will. He's a big boy. 103 pounds. And any moment he can be on my lap, he'll be on my lap. Any moment he can be close and slurping your face and be up against you, he'll do it. And that nature, which, you know, we call it the Roddy hug or the Roddy nature, but that's the nature a believer should have with the Lord. We should want to be that close. And this psalm, the psalmist, is giving us a description of faith in the terms of, Both security and happiness. As a believer, you have a secret place of protection and care known only to you and to God. It's an intimacy, that shadow, whether it's the wing of a mother bird or the giant rock of protection or the strong, broad shoulders of a Messiah. And that security is a reality. It's a reality that in the dangers of this world, the hidden snares of the enemy and the schemes of the devil, whether it's a threat by day or by night, you have that. John Newton talked about it in Amazing Grace, talked about being through many dangers, toils, and snares. He had already come. Because grace had brought me safe so far, and grace would lead him home. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2 for you, and it may sound like I've jumped here, and I haven't. I'll tie it together. Just allow me to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with the verse 1. And you... listen to me. Please listen to me, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to the audience. I'm speaking to you from my heart. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. And in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we know that the prince of the power of the air is Hasatan, the god of this world. He has dominion over all of unredeemed humanity, which makes them by nature children of wrath. They are under judgment, divine judgment by default. Just because you think you're a good person won't mean anything. Well, I followed Buddha, Krishna, or this person, or that person, or the guy that choked to death on a piece of food, and they built all these little statues to him, and looked like he should have gone on a diet. You know, come on. All of that, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when you stand before the throne of judgment, that great white throne, if the blood of the Lamb has not covered the ledger where your debts are, you will be pointed towards judgment. So by default, because of sin, we've all been born into judgment. And the only thing that gets us out is the blood of the cross. We were spiritually dead and we were lost because of those sins and because of the snares and the traps of the enemy. And maybe we didn't see them. Maybe we didn't know them. Maybe they were passed down by our families. Maybe our families led us into those traps. Those excuses won't matter. The only thing that matters is, do you know my son, he'll say. Is he your Lord and Messiah? Well, you won't even have to ask that question, because when you step up in front of the throne, the Lord will be there, and he'll immediately say, this is one of mine. Here's his name. It's in the book. And he'll point you to paradise, eternity with him. And these lusts that Paul warns us about, excuse me, are the strong desires that this world puts in us, whatever it may be. One of the greatest causes of debt is greed, vanity, and wanting something you really can't afford. And it's our flesh that does it. It's the world that manipulates. It's the commercials and all these things. Buy this, get that. Oh, only so many dollars a month. Well, yeah, it's great, but what happens if you can't pay that? Oh, we take it back, and then we destroy you so that you'll never be able to do this again. Well, I'm sorry, that sounds like I'm a slave. I'm an indentured servant. The banksters of the world are not there to help you, regardless of what they tell you. They're there to make a profit and make interest on you. So our natural human desires for fame or power or riches aren't meant to do us well. They're meant to do us harm. That's why when you focus on the Lord, that's why when you're hidden in the shadow of his wings and you're close to him and your mind is set on him, those thoughts will not be in your mind. So Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. This Psalm 91 covering only comes through that faith. Because of Adam's sin, the entire human race, the unredeemed, non-born again humanity, is spiritually dead. Before noon on October 9th, 1988, I think it was almost noon, but before I made that decision, before I knelt at that altar, before I declared I needed a Savior, I was dead. I was spiritually dead. I was emotionally dead. And he gave me life. He gave me a new life and gave me back all the things of value that I had thrown away. And he'll save you from your predicament. He'll save you from the snare. He'll save you from the trap, because he loves you. And that's how great he is and his mercy is. And he sent his son to die for us. 1 John 4:9 and 10, New Living Translation. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We have been made spiritually alive. And because of that, we have been allowed to sit in the heavenly places with our Savior, Messiah, Yeshua. And you know what that position is? That position is a position of favor. It's a position of protection. It's a position in his shadows. And I had another visual and a revelation. I've not heard this before, and I've sat under some good teaching. When you're sitting with him in the heavenly places, you're in the shadow of his wings. Whoever the covering angel is now that stands behind him, if you're sitting with him in the heavenly places by the throne at his right hand, you're in the shadow of those wings. His wings. They belong to him. They cover him, and now they cover you. And it covers you now, and it covers you in the age to come, the kindness that will carry us through eternity, because we have made his son our Lord and Savior. And there was nothing we did to earn it. There was nothing of our own merit. It was his mercy. It was the grace of God and the faith in that grace. But nothing we did. Because the salvation is a gift. It's not dependent upon who I am or who you are, but upon who he is. And when he snaps the rope and he snaps the snare and he breaks the cage open, that freedom you feel creates a love inside of you. Because now you are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God had prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. And that workmanship, that Greek word poiema, is a thing that is made. It's creation, its handiwork, it's the masterpiece of God. By the way, you are a masterpiece of God. I've seen, you know, famous painters, and I look at them, you know, Picasso and those guys, they say it's a masterpiece. Well, I don't understand it, but if you say it's a masterpiece, I believe you. Well, guess what? You're a masterpiece of God. I am a masterpiece of God, and I may be a Picasso-type masterpiece where you look and go, I don't understand it, but if you tell me God made it, it's a masterpiece. Because Psalm 19:1 says, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's you. You're a masterpiece. You're his handiwork. You are a part of the invisible attributes that are clearly seen by everything that's been made by the eternal power and Godhead, the author and the finisher of all things, and he gets all the credit. He did it all. Here's the deal, folks. You are designer goods by God's grace. Stop putting yourself down. Stop cursing yourself. Stop crying in the snare like those birds would do, and call out to a Savior that will set you free. That was what I did when I knelt and I realized I needed a Savior. I needed somebody to fix my life. And he came and he set me free. And he broke off the chains, and he drove away the darkness. And I will never, ever forget that moment, and I will never stop talking about it. John Newton remembered that moment. That's why he wrote what he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life cease, I shall profess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Position leads to protection. Remember, we talked about the GPS, God's positioning system. It all comes down to, where are you? Where are you? Hopefully your answer is, I'm near him in the shadow of his wings. Father, bless your children right now. Open their hearts and minds. Show them the snares and the traps. Show them everything that the enemy has set before them. Help them to show others. In love and in compassion, set them free and guide them and protect them and walk with them. Lord, we love you. I am overwhelmed every time I talk about what you've done for me. I'm overwhelmed that you would even consider me. I pray that all your sons and daughters would understand this feeling and would hunger and thirst for it. But most of all, I would pray, Father, right now, lead your children home if they've wandered away, if they're not hidden in the shadow of your wings. Call to them, cry out to them, lead them home. If you need us to go get them, we will. But don't let the enemy have them. All those that the enemy has put sickness and disease and death upon, we call for its breaking, for them to be healed, and for you to be glorified, and for their workmanship to be restored. And we just ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.